Hello, this is Reverend Irvin. Again, I'm greeting you with a good deal of joy and expectation, because today on the tape you will be able to hear a 34 voice men's choir got together by Nelson Crowe, Ecumenical. At least you'll hear it if I remember to turn the tape on when they sing, which obviously I hope I do remember. But nevertheless, we are so happy that you can join us in this time of worship, because we like to think of you as a regular part of our congregation. We so much appreciate, too, the person who, or persons who, bring the tape to you each week. Without fail, they tell me that you are a real blessing to them. And so we appreciate that very much. We do pray that the Lord has been with you these past days, and that life has been gentle to you. If not, we hope that the sustaining presence of the Spirit has undergirded you. And it's always our prayer and our wish that you will be richly blessed. We particularly pray that that'll be true in the days ahead. Lord, we are here in your presence and in the fellowship of others who are seeking you. We turn to you in prayer, knowing that you will hear the cry of our spirit and the yearnings of our heart. But we wonder that we will accept and respond to your response and voice. We humble ourselves before you, acknowledging you to be the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the creator of the human spirit, the sustainer of life. When we consider who you are and what you have done, what you are doing, we can only praise you and marvel at your greatness. O Lord God, grant that because we are here and have thought together and are thinking together about the business of living, life, let life grow greater for some who are confused by it, happier for some who are tasting the bitterness of it, safer for those who are feeling the peril of it, friendlier for some who are experiencing the loneliness of it, serener for some who are throbbing with the fever of it, and holier for those to whom life has lost dignity, beauty, and meaning. Speak to each one of us here assembled, saying, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Help us, O God, to know that it's possible to become all that you intended for us to be, persons fashioned after the pattern of Jesus Christ. Take from us the too easy attitude of near despair which causes us to believe that we have to be what we are, that things have to be the way they are. Let us rather, in Christ's name, take hold of the life you've given and wrest from it more meaning, more fullness, and more joy. Give us the attitude which says that life was meant to be lived, not endured, to be given to rather than taken from, and be given meaning in relationship to others rather than in selfishness. O Lord of our fathers, we pray for this church, for its members and friends. Give us a new commitment to our task, a new understanding of our commission. Let there come amongst us a new and vital movement of your spirit. Impart to us the power which enabled our spiritual forefathers to be more than conquerors, to be those who change the course of human society. Give us a vision of the greatness of our calling and a sense of importance of our labors. For our calling is to save the world, and our labor, when founded in Christ, will not be in vain. Empower and guide us as we seek to be disciples in a difficult age. And now, Lord, as we wait in a moment of silence, will you listen to that which we feel, that which is deep in our spirits? Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There's an old maxim that says, seeing is believing. And we really don't have a lot of trouble with accepting that. But it's not always absolutely accurate either. Because our eyes do, from time to time, deceive us and play tricks on us. Magicians, for example, make their living by the craft of illusion, by making us see one thing while something else is going on. On the whole, most of us accept the proposition that to see is to believe. But there's another proposition which is just as true, though for many at least, much more difficult to accept. There are some things that must be believed before they can be seen. This is true in the arts, for example. A musician will hear things in a great piece that a person with the untrained ear simply will not hear, or at least will not appreciate. The artist will see and discover nuances in a great painting, while the untrained observer might stand back and try to figure out what it's all about. It's also true in other areas that to believe is to see. For example, the mechanic picks up hints about the condition of an automobile by listening to its motor. A surgeon, a doctor listens to the rhythm of the heart to see. A physicist might draw up a complex equation on the board, and I would, and perhaps all of us, would stare at it in confusion. There are some things we have to be on the inside of before we can begin to see and to understand. Some things simply have to be believed before they can be seen. Now that's true with the Christian faith. How can you tell a person who has never experienced the presence of the resurrected Christ that Christ is alive? How can we expect a person who has never known the presence of the Holy Spirit to know that God is at work motivating, empowering his people today? The frustrating thing about the Christian faith is that it cannot be appropriated by mere intellectual exercise. You have to be on the inside. As Jesus said to all doubters, if you do not believe because you are not my sheep, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give unto them eternal life. Now, this is not to say that our faith ignores the law of reason and good sense. George Wirth tells one time about visiting the home of Father Divine after Divine had died. You know something of Father Divine. He founded, as it were, a great movement, a movement so powerful and so strong among his followers that he was given the place of being divine. And Worth tells that after visiting the home for a brief time, for a while, he says, "I was given this book by a woman in her 60s named Mother Divine. And as we were leaving, she took us to a great wood-paneled dining room where the long table was set for at least 20 with the finest china and silver I have ever seen. And there at the head of the table were two throne chairs with a red rose and mirror in one place and a black rose and mirror at the other place. When she said, 'Father Divine and I wish you could stay for dinner,' a chill went up my spine and I knew right then that it was time to go." Now, how do you know? How do I know that Father Divine is not alive today, as Mother Divine apparently felt he was? For 25 years, that lie had been perpetuated there in that house. How do I know that Father Divine is not alive today? Well, the same way that I know Reverend Moon isn't the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it's the same way that I know that Jim Jones was not God incarnate. Just look at their lives, their lust for power, for wealth, and listen to their self-serving, fanatical, and frightening words. And then compare all of that with the authority, the authenticness, the humility, the self-saving love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whom would you choose to follow? We follow Jesus because we look at his life and see his greatness. That statement is based on logic. We can study the life of Jesus, and we can sincerely and honestly and rightly conclude that he was the greatest of all individuals. That's based on logic. But then, when we say that Jesus Christ is Savior of the world, and when we say that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that statement goes beyond logic. It goes beyond knowledge. That statement must be believed before it can be seen. You must believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior before you will see that. Trying to remain aloof from the Christian faith until you understand it is like trying to swim without going near the water. If you're going to swim, sooner or later you have to dive in. There's no other way. With swimming or with faith. A colorful Georgia preacher, Sam Jones, was once talking to a man of weak faith and perhaps a skeptic. The doubter asked Jones if he could give him a demonstration of Christianity. Jones said, "No, you must get inside the fold, and then the demonstration will come. Have faith, humble yourself, and you shall know truth." "In other words," the man said, "I must believe, accept it before it's proved, and believe it without proof." But Jones replied, "Now hold on. Out west, they have a place for watering cattle. The cattle have to get on a platform to reach the troughs. As they step on the platform, their weight presses a lever, and this throws water into the trough. They have to get on the platform through faith, and this act provides the water for them." And then he said to the man, "You're like a smart steer who slips around to the barnyard and peeps at the trough without getting on the platform. Of course, he finds the trough dry because it needs his weight on the platform to force the water into the trough. So disgusted, this steer turns away and tells the other cattle that there's no water in the trough. But another steer, not so sophisticated and not so smart, but with a bit more faith, steps on the platform. The water gushes through the trough. He marches up and slakes his thirst. And that's the way it is with Christianity. You've got to get on the platform in faith before you can drink from it. You can't even examine Christianity intellectually until you're on the platform. If you slide around the back way, trying to get in for nothing, you're going to find the trough dry. But step on the platform, and the water and faith come together without trouble, certain and abundant. Mineral Jones, Earl Pierce, tells a story about a city dweller who moved to the farm and bought a cow. And shortly after he bought the cow went dry. He reported this to his neighboring farmer, and the farmer expressed surprise, and the city man said, I can't understand it either, for if ever a person was considered of that animal, I was of her. If I didn't need any milk, I didn't milk her. If I only needed a quart, I only took a quart. The neighbor tried to explain that the only way to keep the milk flowing is not to take as little as possible from the cow, but as much as possible. Is that not true of the Christian life as well? Only those who turn to God, those who only turn to God in need, will miss the real joy that is the rightful heritage of the Christian. Those who only turn to God in need may find the cow dry, or the trough without water. Those who wait until they understand all of the faith before they give themselves to Christ, will never discover, to coin a phrase, how sweet it is. How about you? How about you? Do you see and therefore believe? And where you do not see, do you therefore not believe? Can Christ say about you that you are one of his flock? Or, after all these years, are you still on the outside looking in, trying to slip up to the trough from the back, just taking what you need? Let me make a suggestion. Would you begin an experiment? Why don't you take Christ into the test tube of your life? Now suppose you begin right now, today, trusting Christ a little more, or perhaps for the first time. Whatever you're worrying about, your health, your job, whatever it is, try giving it to him. Now just take a few minutes at the beginning of each day and at the end of each day, giving thanks to God and asking help and asking guidance. When you go to work, take Christ with you. When you're angry or frustrated or fearful, turn it over to him. When you're about to be dishonest, when you're about to fall to temptation, when you're about to cut somebody else up with words, ask him for strength. Spend a little extra time in Bible reading. Perhaps you could find a prayer group or a study group you could join. When the offering plate is passed, put in more than just a token gift. When you have opportunity to do good, do it. When you have need to forgive someone, forgive him. Be a blessing to someone else, and you will be blessed most of all. Try that little experiment, and see if that experiment does not soon turn into a rich experience. put Christ to the test. Not from the outside, as you have for so long. Put him to the test, though, from the inside. And see if you do not discover his love, his joy, his power, his presence. For after all, to really see is to believe. And for after all, believing is seeing. Let us pray. O Lord, our Father, thank you for coming to us, surrounding us with your Spirit. Forgive us for not trusting you enough to let that Spirit move in our lives and in our hearts. Help us, our Father, to step forward a little further in faith and in belief, knowing then that we shall truly see what life is for, what it's all about. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Would you stand now as we have an act of praise and commitment for our additional ministry. Let us stand, please. In the beginning was God, and God said, "You are my people. You will know my people by their fruits. A healthy growth bears good fruit. God's people are one in love, in need, and in ministry. And all the people said, "Hallelujah, let us hold up these gifts with prayer. Let us pray together. Our Father, you have given us a friendly world with an earth suitable to live on, but we have returned only a small portion to you. Help us to give more. You have given us a full 24 hours today and return only a fleeting moment or a sentence prayer. You have given us life itself, but we dedicate only the leftovers of our energy, time, and wealth. You have given us your Son as our brother and Savior, but we think of ourselves as independent, self-sufficient, and unrelated. You have given us this moment of worship. Inspire our hearts to love, focus our attention upon Christian tasks, and bind our energies into the health of your purpose. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen."